I've got a 2.5 hour study on the genealogies of the Old Testament. Isaiah 45, verse number 22. I will do my best to be brief. I appreciate the morning, don't you? The good preaching. Bible says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Father, help us these few minutes, we pray, while we stand, and Lord, honor your word, and help us while we preach, Lord, and Lord, I'm thankful for the good word we've heard this morning. Thank you for your presence and the good singing. Thank you for these young people. I pray that you'd do a special work in their lives. And I pray that you'd help me now while we preach the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you a little bit about how to be saved. I was looking at a little, it's a little documentary thing by Charles Spurgeon. And it gave a little bit about his testimony. As a young man, when he was a teenager, and the Lord began to bring conviction upon Mr. Spurgeon, and he was troubled about his sin. He had the weight of condemnation upon him, and he began to seek the Lord. And the story told how that Mr. Spurgeon, I can't remember, maybe 16 years old, he was walking. He set out walking early one Sunday morning. Walked through a very bitter cold day, the snow was blowing, came to a little village and saw there a little Methodist church where he had never attended, and froze to death. He stepped inside, just a meager crowd there that day, and the preacher wasn't even there. There was a lay preacher that was up behind the pulpit, and he had taken this text and just by the aid of the Spirit of God, just preaching a simple message, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And it was that message in that day that Mr. Spurgeon gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And you know, I think a lot of the difficulty about salvation and a lot of our difficulty about faith is as Brother Bearden was preaching this morning, you know, people lack a lot of coming to a point of desperation in their life. I feel like God has to bring a sinner to a point of desperation where they want to be saved. And God's not going to save anybody that doesn't want to be saved. And so here the Lord is speaking about, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Well, this is a good evangelistic message to preach to sinners. But I also realize that there are other areas that need to be saved. Our families need to be saved. Brother John did a good job preaching on the home. Our families need to be saved. David got concerned about his family in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And of course you know the story how the Amalekites came in to Ziklag. And he came back from battle with his men. And saw the city going up in smoke, and the Amalekites had carried away his wives and his children. And David did something. He turned and repented and did something that he had neglected to do many times prior to that. And that was to seek the Lord concerning his moves and his steps that he was making. And the Bible says that he went to God in prayer and he sought the Lord about what he should do. So he had a desire to want to save his family. Also believe that God has a message to the church in Revelation and chapter number 3. The Bible addresses the church of Sardis. And he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." And he says this to the church, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so I got to looking at that recently and realizing what the Lord was saying there. He says in these verses, He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You see, God is a sovereign God, and He knows everything about us. I think it's a desire of all of us to have a church, our local churches, where we have a name. How do you get a name that thou livest? Well, it's evident that God did not give them this testimony. And so, apparently, it is a name that this church has strived on their own efforts to have this kind of a name, that thou livest. And so maybe by achieving a lot of sacrifice and taking on missionaries or hosting great camp meetings, I'm just pulling it up to date where we are today. Maybe a lot of outward expression of praise, which is always welcomed, and maybe strong preaching and moves to the altar and people leaving and going out into the communities and the countrysides and bragging on the pastor and bragging on the church. It is a praying church, a separated church, a mission-minded church, a worshiping church, and you ought to go to that church and you ought to visit their meeting. But God is saying, looking beyond all that, I see where you really stand. You have a name that you are alive, but in reality, you're dead. God understands the inward motives of all of us. I appreciate the nice room the church has gotten for us. And, you know, I've stayed in different types of motel rooms. I've stayed in very expensive motel rooms, and then I've stayed in rooms that even in those rooms I didn't deserve them, but they were the kind of rooms that when you went to the bathroom you tried not to ever touch the floor. And so when I go into motel rooms, I like to always pull the covers back and see if I see any black dots moving around on the sheets. And so, it doesn't matter how expensive the motel room is and what kind of name that they have. You want to look on the inside to make sure things are right. And that's the way God is. God's not really impressed by our buildings and what we're saying and our number boards and our list of missionaries. God knows the real thing. And I would think how rebuking that would be to a church to hear God say, you have a name that you are alive, but I know you and know the inside of you that thou art dead. And so this verse here in Isaiah in 45 and verse number 22 is a verse of scripture that can be applied to a sinner. It can be applied to our families. It can be applied to our churches. It's just a simple message of faith. And, I get a little worried, Brother Bearden, about some of the topics that we need to be hearing, but now they seem to be putting our churches asleep, like the cross and Calvary and a message on prayer and a message on faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by the grace of God, but we're saved by the vehicle or the means or the power of faith in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about our salvation, we speak about our faith in Christ. And our churches have doctrine on faith. And we ought to live our lives by faith. And so what the Lord is saying here, He's saying, look unto me and be ye saved. And if I could just take a simple illustration about desperation. It would be like a drowning man. A drowning man that maybe is going down for the third time. He's exhausted all his efforts of trying to save himself. And then when he comes up that last time and gapes for air, there's somebody that had seen his dilemma, had rowed over in a little boat, and out of desperation, he looks up and there's a man smiling and he's yelling and he says, "I've got my hands reached out to you. Grab my hands and I'll pull you to safety." Amen. And you know, I would think an individual like that would lunge forward with every expectation to want to be delivered from the death. And that's what salvation is. And that's the way he's trying to tell us to look to him. And you know, when I got saved, I was saved in a mountain church up in Boone, North Carolina. And it was a thriving church. It was 1975. There were a lot of sinners getting saved. And there was a lot of activity in the church. It seemed like we were on a common ground about trying to get sinners to come to church. And we'd take buses out into the mountain communities and visit and try to bring them into church. There were old drunkards getting saved and people's lives being converted. And there was such an excitement in the church. And our pastor would preach on anything and everything. And everybody just kind of wanted to move up front and sit on the edge and listen to the man of God and worship God. And there was such an electricity in the church, a vibrant power where you could feel the binding power of the church. And you know, to be honest with you, it was a little easier back then because you could prop up on each other. You could prop up on the fact that souls were being saved and you had a strong church and it seemed like everybody was moving in the same direction. But I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. It's not like that anymore. And it's hard to prop up. And I think that's why a lot of our churches are feeling such desperation. And I went to a church and preached on Tuesday night. Brother Henderson will know the one I'm talking about. And I've been there before, and I'd been there when the crowds were bigger and the spirit was stronger. But now they're going through a difficult time. And people have moved out and gone different directions. And there's an old, dead, melancholy spirit there. And you can feel the discouragement in the pastor. And I hate to see that. I hate to be around that. I've experienced that in my own church. And it seems like a lot of times we as pastors feel like it's up to us to try to pull them out. But I want to say to you, I don't know how to pull a church out of that. But God has a remedy for us. And it's the same remedy that got us into the faith to begin with. To look unto Him and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. Well, I was looking at this one day and I began to just look at verse 22. And I started jotting down all the different things that are indicated here. And I'm just going to run through this and then hopefully we can go eat, all right? But I want to be a blessing to you for just a few minutes. I want to say, number one, I see here an indication of a helplessness. Do you know something? You are a helpless individual. And I realized, listen, I don't mind preaching. I've been called to preach. My heart thrives to preach, but I told the pastor, I struggle with this intimidation. When I get up in front of other men of God, I feel like I need to be on the back seat and listening to other preachers preach. I struggle with it all the time. I'm mindful of the fact that I am a helpless individual. individual. I don't know how to fix everybody's problems. I pastor a church of about 60 people. I used to dream if I could have 200 or 300, and I'm losing every hair I got on top of my head trying to bear the weight of my people and all the stresses and problems. I have never lived in a time in all my life where it seems like everything and everybody is coming apart at the seams. Marriages and kids going astray and diseases and sicknesses and death and relationship problems and financial problems. Hey, can you say, preacher, what's wrong with us? The hand of God is being lifted off of this nation. The blessings of God is being removed because of our stubbornness and our rebellion. We are a helpless people. We don't know how to run a service. We don't know how to run a church. We don't know how to do anything. And He tells us to look unto Him. It indicates a helplessness on our part. Number two, it indicates a confidence. Well, we need a revival in our confidence in God. He's able to do it. I don't know if this nation will ever experience revival, but I know this church right here can have revival. Amen. And I know that my church can have revival. I know that I can. I guess the Lord has been dealing with my heart. I've been in a preacher now. Next month will be 40 years. And so I don't know if this is normal or not, but I guess I've been just doing a survey of 40 years of preaching. And I don't like what I'm coming up with. I see a lot of laziness. I see a lot of attitude problems. I see a lot of irresponsibility on my part. I see a lot of complaining. I don't come up with a very good report card. And I don't know how much longer I've got. But if the Lord will give me the grace of God, I want my life to change about my responsibility that He's put upon me. Number one as a Christian. Number two as a pastor and as a preacher. I want to be more kind and more patient. I want to pray more. I want to find that place at 4 o'clock in the morning. I want to meet with God. I have a tendency to want to get up and turn on the coffee pot and open my Bible and get a notebook and make notes and read and come up with an outline. And I can spend 3 hours doing that. And the phone starts ringing and walk away, and it can be 7 and 8 o'clock, and the Spirit of God said, you've made a good outline today, but you did it without me. You went and visited, but you didn't spend time with me. And so there's a lot of things in my life that I want to change. I've seen devastation go out of my church and young people that have walked away from the faith. And I feel like that if they'd had a better pastor, if they'd had somebody that depended upon more about God, their story might be a little different. Our confidence needs to be revived that this is the work of God. And we are God's people. And God is able and is going to see us through. Number three, it indicates an expectation. An expectation. Look unto me. Why would you look unto God? Because you're expecting something from God. You're expecting God to do something. I'm praying for my grandchildren. I've got nieces. I've got a nephew. I'm praying for him. I'm trying to pray, and I'm praying with an expectation. I've got children in my church. I've got a 15-year-old girl in my church that I'm trying my best to get her to give her heart to Christ. But I can't see an ounce of conviction on her. Not an ounce at all. And I've got other young people But I'm expecting, I've got to expect that someday the gospel's going to break forth. Hey, if I can't have an expectation in God to do the work, then we're done for. But it indicates an expectation, a waiting for God to work. And then I want to say it indicates God's provision. He's got the power to provide. It indicates God's willingness. He wants to do the work. Amen. Listen, God hasn't created all this mess because He likes to see us defeated and dry and struggling and our churches lean. He hasn't done this to us. But listen, He has the power, listen, to give revival and to meet with us and to manifest His presence. And to see our children get saved. We've got to put our faith. The prodigal son's father had an expectation. And he knew that God could go find his boy and bring him to the end of himself. I try to preach to parents a lot of times about their wayward sons and daughters. Let me tell you something. I know that this is... It's easier said than done. But when our kids go astray and they're rebels against God, don't provide for them in their rebellion. Don't pamper them in their rebellion. They're never going to find God until they get to a place that they're eating the slop that the hogs are eating. They've got to come to a place that they recognize that they've sinned against God and they've sinned against their parents. And if your kids will ever get right with God, the first thing they're going to do is repent before God and they'll come back. I don't care if they're 55 years old when they come back. They'll come back and grab that frail old mama and that old daddy and repent to them about all the words and all the rebellion and all the disrespect that they have shown to them. We've got to believe that our God can bring them back and see them get saved. I've been praying for Matthew. Any change yet, preacher? Any change? Amen. I've been praying for him. I'm expecting God to do the work in him. Amen. I'm expecting God to do it. Amen. That's right. Steve Gooseby's boy. I haven't got to talk to him, but I've been praying for him. I'm expecting God to do the work. Amen. That's right. I got me a notebook out one day and I started writing down all the preachers and preachers' wives that got children out there in the world. Brother Henderson, I've been praying for your children. I've been praying for them. And just marking them down and writing them down. And I'm expecting a good return from God. God can give us a good return if we'll just have faith in Him. It indicates an answer. It indicates an answer. Look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God. When you get a chance, read through this whole chapter and even into chapter 46. He repeats that over and over and over again. I am the Lord and there is none else. He repeats it over and over. Just like he closes out verse number 22. I am God and there is none else. He's reminding a people that have forgotten who he is. It indicates a universal salvation. Amen. It indicates a universal salvation. He said, all the ends of the earth, black skin, brown skin in Japan, here in Tennessee, it doesn't matter where you go. God wants to save sinners and put homes back together and revive churches. And then it indicates a simplicity. Look by faith. Look to Him. Look to Him with all your helplessness, but with all your faith. Look to Him. David said, I'm just going to go fight the giant, for it's not my battle, The battle is the Lord's. And He said, I'm not going to wear another man's uniform because it's not my back business nor my battle. I'm just going to be me. And I'm going to run down there. I like David when he fights that giant. He doesn't tiptoe down there. He doesn't go into 7 different prayer meetings moving a step at a time. He takes off running to that giant. He knows with confidence that God wants to take that giant down. Which way are you running? You know that other crowd? I actually looked at a message I've got about that. It's about running the right way. And all those other Hebrews were running back away from the giant. But one little old fella that had been on the backside of the desert and keeping sheep and had killed a lion and had killed a bear and seen God work in simple ways knew that He was the God that could take down the giants. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm done, preacher.
Thank you, preacher.
Well, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. Brother Bud, just one verse of the song. We don't even need music. Sing one verse of Amazing Grace. It's
Amazing Grace, how sweet.